Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
I think we've had enough for the last several weeks, in fact, almost several months, on prophecy and so forth. Give everybody at least a little whetting of their appetite. Now let's go back and pick up where we left off in Genesis. So if you'll go back with me to chapter 25, then verse 7, and these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175. Now that's 175 years. Do you remember a long time ago when we were back here in Genesis, I told you that 5 is the number of grace in Scripture, and every important figure in Abraham's birthdays that end in 5 are a unique high point in his life. More than likely, he received the call out of Ur when he was 50. He got the promise of a son when he was 75, and the son finally came on the scene when he was 100. And now he dies at 175, and every one of those figures are divisible by the number 5. Just a little added interest, I think. Verse 8, so then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age. An old man full of years was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah. You remember that was the cave that he bought for his wife, Sarah, up there by Ephron. The verse 10, the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth, there was Abraham buried and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well Lahairoi. Now always remember that even though all these other Arab families have come out of Abraham, or at least his next of kin, yet the only people that are in the line of the covenant are Isaac, and later on Jacob, and his 12 sons. Now in verse 12, true to the whole scriptural format that I've pointed out since Genesis 1, is that there's always the appearance of the natural, or their genealogy, and then the spiritual, every time. First Cain, and then Abel. And now it's first Ishmael, and then Isaac. In a little while, we'll come to Esau and Jacob. And so Saul and David. And then finally, when we get up to the finality of it all, it'll be the false Christ, the Antichrist, and the true Christ. Always watch for it. All through Scripture, it'll be first the natural, the unspiritual, and then the spiritual. All right, now let's just come on down then, if you will, to verse 19, and we come to the genealogy of the spiritual line, Isaac. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son, and Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian of Padan Aram, and the sister to Laban the Syrian. Now remember, I pointed out that he got a bride from a far country. I didn't quite like to call them Gentiles then yet, although I guess in reality they were. They were no longer of the line of Abraham, who now becomes the father of the nation of Israel. Verse 21. Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived, and the children, twins, struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. Now, I guess there's several things we could point out of this. Number one, God has all foreknowledge. He knows everything before it happens. On the other thing, I have to feel that he has sovereign control when he wants to, even over the children as they're conceived, as it seems to be here. And he says in verse 23, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thee. The one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now, underline that. because I'll admit, for years, I had problems with the conniving that Jacob and Rebekah did to beat Esau out of his birthright. But you see, it was in God's plan all along that Jacob should have the birthright and the blessing, because he foretold it way back here, that the younger would be over the elder. Keep that in mind. Now, verse 24. When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red all over, hairy, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them, 60 years old or 20 years after he married her. Now, verse 27. The boys grow. And remember, they're two totally different individuals. They are as different as daylight from dark. One, number one, is a hairy individual. The other one is smooth-skinned. The one is going to be an outdoorsman, probably a rough and ruddy type individual. Jacob, I think, is going to be more on the effeminate side. Two totally different people. But remember, God had said from the beginning that Jacob would be the one that would be in the use of the covenant. So the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Verse 28. As was so often the case with the old patriarchs, and I guess it's probably a thorn of trouble in a lot of families even today when parents make favorites. It just breeds trouble every time. And so Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. In other words, to satisfy his carnal appetite. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, can you see the controversy that's going to be in that home? Every time Esau did something that irritated Rebekah, Isaac would stick up for him. And vice versa. One loved the one and one loved the other. And it just never works. And so, verse 29. Now remember, these are young men now. They're full grown. And Esau is already a hunter. Verse 29, Jacob sod or was cooking pottage, soup. I always like to say just plain old pinto bean soup. You know, Oklahomans know what that is. And he's cooking plain old pinto bean soup, a red bean of the area. And Esau came from the field and he was faint. Why? He was hungry. He was about to drop. He'd probably been out hunting all day without a bite to eat. And he smelled that bean soup, and it just got to him, and he got so hungry that he was just about to pass out. Now then, verse 30. Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." And therefore was his name called Edom, which also means red. And Jacob said, what? Sell me thy birthright. Now do you see how the overall plan of God is coming into fruition? God said before they were ever born that Jacob would be the one in the line of the covenant. He would be the one who would rule over the elder. And so here it comes to fruition. And so after Jacob says, "Sell me thy birthright," Esau comes right back and he said, "Behold, I am at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day," and he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. Now, the first thing you have to qualify back there in ancient Israel, what was the birthright? Now, a lot of people think it was the estate. That was not the case. That's the blessing. The blessing was the material part of the estate. And to be in the place of the eldest son in Israel meant that he would receive a double portion of the estate, and then the others get what would be left. So remember that the blessing was the material estate, But the birthright was a spiritual thing. Now, go back all the way to Genesis 3:15. What did that say? Oh, that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head, or crush the serpent's head. That was the promise of the Redeemer. And then when you come to Genesis chapter 12, this seed of the woman is going to come through what line? Through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That was a whole spiritual concept that had to be taken by faith. Now, here's where I hope you can get it if you don't remember anything else from this today. Esau was totally destitute of faith, like Cain. Esau saw absolutely nothing to be gained in enjoying this spiritual promise. He couldn't have cared less that someone would be born out of his lineage who would bring redemption to Israel and to the world. But Jacob had a glimpse, maybe not much, but Jacob had a glimpse that there was something to be gained by being in the line of that spiritual birthright. And the physical, the blessings, which will come later, that, of course, was secondary. But what I want you to understand is that Esau was destitute of faith, and he could have cared less about what these spiritual blessings might entail. Keep your hand in Genesis and go all the way back to Hebrews. But you always have to realize that what the Old Testament doesn't answer completely, most of the time, the New Testament does. And so if you come back to Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, and let's drop down to verse 16 and 17. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17, where we see, lest there be any fornicator or immoral person or a profane person as Esau. So even though he was a favorite son of Isaac, even though he was a great outdoorsman, even though he was a hunter, what kind of a person was he morally? Yeah, he was an immoral person. He was destitute of faith. Now read on. This profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of food, for a bowl of bean soup, he sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, which of course entailed the physical and the fleshly things, for when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now, I think there's two ways we can look at this, and either one I think could be correct. Do you remember when he was crying out to Isaac to go back on his word and take that blessing away from Jacob and give it to him? And you remember what the rule was in the ancients, kings and everything else? Once something was spoken, it could never be taken back. Well, I think part of the repentance that Esau is pleading for is Isaac's. Dad, can't you change your mind? Can't you change the decree? But Isaac couldn't. Number one, not only was it the law of the Orient, but God had already foreordained that this is the way it was going to be. And then secondly, I think Esau, even as much as he thought he now wanted the blessing, he didn't care about the birthright, but oh, how he wanted that material blessing. And yet, he was so destitute of faith that even though he wept bitter tears, he could never bring himself to come to the place where it would have been a step of faith rather than just simply being the hunter of the field. Now, I don't know if that makes sense to you or not, but anyway, if you'll come back here to Genesis then for a moment, always remember that God had foreordained, had foretold, that Jacob would be the one through whom the spiritual line would continue, and not through Esau. And Esau's whole problem, from start to finish, was that he was destitute of faith. He could not put anything on what God said. And you know, that's the problem with a lot of people today. They just cannot believe the Word of God. Well, that's not God's fault. And yet they will not, just like Esau, they will not turn around and say, yes, I believe it. They will continue on in their unbelief. All right, let's go on. Verse 34. So Jacob gave Esau bread and a pottage of lentils, and lentils, of course, were a red bean. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau, now watch the language, by giving it up for that bowl of soup, Esau did what to his birthright? He despised it. He didn't have any need for it. He had no desire for it because it was a spiritual thing that had to be comprehended by faith, and he had none. Now, it's the same way with people today. They say, well, I can't understand this book. It's just a bunch of gobbledygook to me. You know what their problem is? They're destitute of faith. You would have to take this book by faith. And I've maintained over the years, and I've seen it over and over and over again, that as soon as someone comes into a saving knowledge of Christ and believe the gospel, then God opens the eyes of faith and they take this book and they can believe it from cover to cover, no questions asked. Why? Because faith opens our spiritual eyes. All right, now then, for the moments we got left, let's move on into chapter 26. Now there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went unto Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, under Gerar. Now this is interesting. You remember what Abraham did back there when he had that beautiful wife, Sarah? Where'd he end up? Down in Egypt. Well, he learned a tough lesson down there, and here we've got Isaac coming close to doing the same thing. But Gerar, in the Hebrew, is a town like today we would call Lineville, or border town, because that's where it was. It was on the border between Canaan and Egypt. And so Isaac doesn't go into Egypt, but he gets as close as he can. And now the lesson, of course, here, even for us as believers, there's no way we can straddle the fence. You can't put one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord's business. But here is this good man, Isaac, now, and he goes down to the Philistines' border town of Gerar. Now, verse 2. The Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. And then verse 3. Now, here's why we call this segment of Scripture promise. God is constantly promising Abraham and Isaac and Jacob of things to come if they'll be obedient. And so to Isaac, he makes the promise. Sojourn in this land, the land of promise, Canaan. And I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries. Do you see that? When the Arab world thinks they're going to drive Israel into the sea, bless their hearts. And I have a heart for the Arabs as well as for anybody else. But I'll tell you what, if they only knew their scripture, they'd quit fighting about it. And they would resign themselves to the will of God. Because God has promised that that whole area of the Middle East is going to go to the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and no one else. And so he repeats it to Isaac, I will give thee all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear to thy father Abraham. I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, will give unto thy seed all these countries. And here comes the repeat of the Abrahamic blessing covenant of chapter 12. And I will bless all the nations of the earth through thee. Now, of course, that's looking forward to the Messiah, isn't it? Who would come through the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the nation of Israel. Verse 5. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Abraham was an obedient man of faith. And that's why Paul lifts him up in the book of Romans as the epitome of a man of faith. Oh, he wasn't always that perfect. He had his downfall. He had his failures, just like we all do. But he was a man of faith. When God spoke, Abraham believed. All right, number 6. But Isaac, he doesn't go into Egypt, but he gets as close as he dare. He goes to Gerar. And he does the same identical thing that Abraham did. Now, these guys had beautiful wives, evidently. And so, verse 6, the men of the place asked him about his wife, and he said, "She's my sister." For he feared to say, "She is my wife," lest, said he, "the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon." And it came to pass, when he'd been there a long time, that Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, looked out a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. In other words, they were behaving as only husband and wife would behave there in the Orient. And so old King Abimelech, he put two and two together, and he thought, well, now, she's not a sister. She's his wife. And so, verse 9, Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, of a surety she's thy wife. How did you say she's my sister?" And Isaac said unto him, "Because I said, lest I die for her." And Abimelech said, "What is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might have lightly lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest brought guilt upon us." And so Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." And the man waxed great, that is, Isaac, and he went forward and grew until he became very great, for he had possession of flocks and herds, a great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. See, people were no different then than they are now. Verse 15, "For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them or plugged them." And you know, there in the Middle East, a well was everything, wasn't it? I mean, if you didn't have water, you had nothing. And so this was one of the favorite ploys of an enemy, was to plug their wells. And that's what they were doing now to Isaac. And so, verse 16, "Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we." And so we find in the coming verses then that Isaac departs, and he goes all the way back over to where Abraham had spent a lot of his time, and Isaac will spend his, and it's still a major city in the land of Israel today, Beersheba. Those of you who've been to Israel in the last few years, Beersheba is a thriving university town, even though it's out there in the middle of the desert. But it's the same Beersheba, general area at least, of what we have back here in the book of Genesis. Well, let's just finish the chapter, and I'm afraid our time is going to be too far gone to go into Jacob and Esau on their blessing. We'll do that in our next program. But Isaac begins then in the area of Beersheba. Now verse 24, "Where the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent. And there Isaac's servants digged a well." In other words, he settles down. Now verse 27, "Isaac said unto them," that is Abimelech's servants, "Wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me and have sent me away from you?" Verse 28, "They said, We saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. And we said, Let us there now be an oath between us, even between us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee," and so on and so forth. Verse 30, "They made a feast, and they did eat and drink." And then verse 32, "And it came past the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, We have found water." Do you know what that meant to a Middle Easterner? Well, that was the very staff of life, to have water. And then he called it Sheba. And therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. And now I want to spend just these last few seconds on this last two verses. And Esau, now remember, we're dealing with Isaac and now his two sons, Jacob and Esau. Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, a Canaanite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, another Canaanite. Now this is Esau, which were a what? A grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. You see what that says? And why did Esau do it? He was destitute of faith. Why, they had been instructed from day one not to consort with the Canaanites. But Esau, destitute of faith, a rebel from day one, he goes out and he marries two Canaanite women.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.